What up, Crossing family? How you doing today? You guys doing good? Man, it is good to be with you. I want to welcome to those of you at all of our different locations, to those of you watching part of the Crossing Inside. I also want to show a special welcome to those of you who are part of our online ministry. We are going to be debuting a new online expression at the very end of this sermon series, and I hope that it will be a blessing to each and every single one of you today. We are beginning a five-week sermon series called Truth Intention, balancing faith and love on hot topic issues. Here is what I've noticed, and maybe you have noticed too. This doesn't happen all the time. There are definitely instances where it doesn't. But by and large, this has been what I experience from my vantage point, that the closer you are to the sin and the person, the more you tend to bend on the truth. And the further you are from the sin and the person, the harder you hit on the truth. In this series, we are going to address very sensitive issues. We're going to talk about LGBT issues and abortion. Now, this sermon series is going to unfold like chapters in a book, each week building on the week before. You probably already know this because you guys are smart people, but there is no way that one sermon or one sermon series can encapsulate all the things surrounding these issues, explain all the nuances, and bring about the situational specifics related to these topics. These are complicated waters. So I want to encourage you to be here. If you can't be here, watch online. If your schedule doesn't allow you to watch online, leverage our playback platforms. Our sermons are posted online by Monday morning, every Monday. And to those of you who are watching this sometime in the future, this series took place here at The Crossing in September and October of 2023. I say that because terms keep changing meaning. And before you start getting frustrated about the terms that we're using in this series, I just want you to know that in 2023, to this group of people, these terms were completely okay, all right? And if I'm not canceled by week five, I am desperately asking you to attend. That's October 12th and October 15th. Because at the very end of this series, or how we are going to wrap up this series, I believe will be powerful for you as you chart a way forward, trying to navigate truth and tension. Now, why this series, you might be asking? Well, this series has been on my heart for over a year. I'm telling you that because I'm not speaking on any of these things because of any recent events that have happened or any recent events that will happen as we go through this series. This was a thoughtful decision made over a year ago to do this sermon series at this moment in time. Why this sermon series? I think we're ready for it. In fact, we've been building to this series all year. And I think you, and I think I'm ready. At the beginning of the year, I preached a sermon series called There Has to Be a Place. In fact, I've preached a sermon series called There Has to Be a Place both January since I've been the lead pastor. And during those sermon series, I've been giving you a clue. There has to be a place that gives people time, that allow people to take their biggest step of faith, that tell people that their failure is not final and that when God's in the picture, it's never over. That there has to be a place for lost causes, for those who've been shunned and shamed and given up on. There has to be a place that believes that Jesus still changes people. That there has to be a place that's willing to serve those in need, give people community, sacrifice on their behalf, and dig today so that other people can drink tomorrow. Then we did two sermon series on the family, one last year and one this year. The one last year was better, and the one this year was called Reclaim. After that of this year, we launched a sermon series called If Then. You may remember it. We brought in Ken Ham. We talked about questions like, if God is real, if Jesus is alive, if the Bible is true, that means that we were created by God, redeemed by God, and will one day be united with God in heaven. And then We spent 15 weeks going through the book of Romans, which is the very best book in the Bible, to capture the power of God, the love of Jesus, and the way that you and I are supposed to live our lives in response to their redeeming act on our behalf. The second reason we're talking about this sermon series is because these issues are being talked about everywhere else. The things we're going to be talking about, they are being talked about in the classroom. They're being talked about in school board meetings. They're being talked about on TikTok and YouTube and Fortune 500 companies, theme parks, big box retail stores. It's made its way to the beer aisles, political arenas, Supreme Courts, and social media. It's everywhere. So it might as well be here. For the church to be silent on issues like this would be awkward, weird, wrong. If you're a well-meaning Christian and you're trying to orient your life around God's will and God's purposes, we need to make sure that we're speaking into that to help you be able to walk in that and live in that. Here at The Crossing, we have a fundamental belief, and it's this, that God's way is the best way. We believe that no matter the question, no matter the situation, no matter the struggle, no matter the challenge, God has a better way for us. Here's what I mean. To those of you who have friends and family members, or are maybe navigating or have navigated issues surrounding this personally, I want you to hear me. We love you, but more importantly, God loves you and has a better way for you. I'm begging you, please don't give up on this sermon series. I really think that you will be glad you stayed through it. To those of you who are new to The Crossing, or maybe this is your first time in a long time, you're going, I cannot believe this is the weekend I decided to show up. And I want you to know what I'm thinking. I am so glad that you are here. Even though this might feel like the wrong weekend to try out a church or to come back after a long time, if God's way is the best way, then any time we are examining God's way is good for us. Jerry Nelson, they just celebrated their 25th anniversary, and they have cemented in our hearts the phrase, an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If my math works out, I'm going to get to be a part of this church for 43 to 45 years, depending on my cholesterol. And my hope is that my legacy at this church will be that God's way is the best way. I believe that God's way is the best way in every area of your life. It's good for your heart. It's good for your soul. It's good for your relationships. It's good for your finances. It's good for your work. It's good for your family issues. It's good for your marriages. You name it. And I genuinely believe that God's way is the best way to handle it. And that includes how we handle our sexuality. The third reason we're doing this sermon series is because I don't think many of us, myself included, are ready to navigate these issues in a way that honors God. I regularly see people on opposite sides of these issues, but rarely do I see a God-honoring demonstration about how to handle and love and speak about these issues. And in order to do that, we're gonna need a couple of ground rules here at The Crossing for the next 5 weeks. Rule number one, no clapping, okay? Now, I know some of you, you're like, well, we're going to clap at the end. You can clap at the very end of the sermon. That's fine. You guys are super polite. You're like, okay, good job, preacher. Okay, here's why I'm telling you I don't want you clapping. Because I love it. And when some of you guys get verbally engaged in the sermon, you know, it makes Jerry and I preach even better. But I am not okay with you clapping at me taking a hard stance on a sin that you don't struggle with. If I were to say right now, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, there'd be some of you who'd be fired up and you'd want to give like a standing ovation, be like, preach it, brother, preach it. But you were silent through the entire book of Romans when we talked about the mighty saving power and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you don't clap for the cross, I'm not going to let you clap for the sin that put him there. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you start clapping when I take a swing at a particular sexual sin, we're just all going to assume that that's the one you struggle with. That'll dial you down, won't it? We ain't clapping now, okay? at the end of this sermon series, I'll reinstitute the clapping rule, okay? All right? The second reason is there are people sitting at your campus who are holding their breath right now. There are people who are a part of this church who are LGBTQ. There are people that just found out that their son or their daughter, their grandson, their granddaughter identifies as LGBT or Q. And they feel like a kite in a storm. It's been said that when Christian kids come out of the closet, the Christian parents go in. It's so sad. We're just not going to let that happen here. Here at The Crossing, you are going to be loved and you are going to be cared for. Rule number two, no emails. Okay? Hear me. You can continue to send encouraging emails. They mean the world to me. I read them, I reply to them, and I save the very best ones to read on dark days. However, if you have questions or frustrations during this sermon series, we are going to have face-to-face conversations. Due to my limited availability and calendar, one of our team may direct you to a campus pastor or a staff member, but I'll meet with you as many of you as I can. We would love to grab lunch with you, have coffee with you, have a snack with you, instead of trying to figure out nuance and tone over email. That's like the worst way to communicate. I want you to hear this. We are here for you, and we are in your corner. We went into ministry because we love God and we love people. And it is our honor to walk through difficult questions and difficult seasons with you. Rule number two, no emails. Rule number one, no clapping. Rule number three, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with, everybody help me out. That's the target. Somebody almost clapped. Okay. Okay. You're like, oh, I like that verse. No. Oh, no. I'm with her. Okay. Our goal in this series is to address hard things in a way that gives an answer for our hope. But we got to do it in a way that is characterized with gentleness and respect. I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to think through the lens as you hear us talk through this over the next couple weeks. Were they being gentle? And were they being respectful? In the future, when you go out and you represent the cross, and you represent Christ, and you represent the crossing, I want you to make sure that when you speak about things, you do so in a way that's gentle and respectful. Too many times, I see people on the far right or the far left make really good points, but they do so in a way that makes me cringe. They do so in a way that's void of care and compassion. Their answers are dehumanizing, and they repel the very people that Jesus died for. Why does this matter? Why does gentleness and respect matter? There was a survey done of 1,700 LGB people from, and there's people who participated in it were from every state. 83% of them were raised in the church. 51% of them left the church at the age of 18. And only 3% stated that their primary reason for leaving was because of their church's beliefs that their lifestyle was wrong. The rest cited that it was the way that they were treated, ostracized, the lack of compassion, tone, gentleness, and respect. Matter. So, week one, you've made it through the intro. Ready? We got to begin with truth. An interpretive lens for understanding God's will, it was laid out by the Wesleyans, and it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. It basically says there are four ways or lenses through which we understand God's will on any issue. On any issue. And here's what it is. Scripture, church history and tradition, reason, and lived experience. Pay attention to the arrow. Where do you start? You start with Scripture. You move through church history and tradition. How did they live it out? How did they follow it? Then you reason through what are you supposed to do and you apply it to your lived experience. And the order through which you approach your discovery of truth can lead you to very different and dangerous places. In the world we live in today, because there's been so much pain around sex, because it's so polarized, because it's so personal, a lot of people don't start with what does Scripture say or what did church tradition say. Instead, they start here. They start with their lived experience. They'll use phrases like my story, my truth. Most of the time, the questions I get are not what does the Bible say? It's how do you explain what happened to me? So they start here on their lived experience, and then they reason through what's happened to them. And then they begin to evaluate and critique how the early church fathers and the early church or church tradition handled it and how they were so wrong for it. And then by the time they actually get to Scripture, Scripture is irrelevant. It's lost its power. There's no way it could mean what it actually means. However, all throughout church history, the order has always been the exact opposite. And the difference on how people who both claim to be Christians, Jesus followers, can end up on completely different sides of these issues has everything to do with how they approach truth. I was surprised by this. I follow people on Twitter, and if you're on Twitter and you follow me and you see the people I follow, you might go, I don't know if I'm okay with Clayton following all these people. I follow the fringes because I want to see what's coming. And I was listening to a Christian pastor who believes the exact opposite of everything that we're going to talk about. And I was like, how does he call himself a Christian and yet have a completely different take on everything? And I'll tell you, it's because he starts here. I listened to one of his sermons, and he starts here. And then he basically undoes the truth of Scripture as the sermon gets longer. Here's what you need to know. For almost all of church history, and by almost all of church history, I mean until 1975, and here at the Crossing, the method and strategy for understanding and applying God's word has been and is to start here with Scripture. You start with the truth of God's word, believing that God's way is the best way. And then you look at how that truth was applied by the people closest to it and how it was carried on, which is why I said until 1970 or 1975. And then reason, and then how do I apply all of this inertia into my life? We start there. We start because Scripture has a unified voice on these issues, and Scripture cannot contradict itself. And then you move through the 2,000 plus years of church history of people who have followed Jesus, and they have a unified voice on this. We have sages and spiritual mothers and fathers who have gone before us and have dealt with about every single issue under the sun that we deal with. And then we reason. And then we import all of that into our experience, and we adjust and bend our lives to the truth. It serves to bring you and me under a far bigger, wiser, older, cultured, weathered faith, authority, than us making ourselves the authority. That being said, let's look at the three big verses in the New Testament about this. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This might be a group of people that we probably need to navigate carefully during this sermon series. Is there some people who may not be participating in this, but they're people who approve of this? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those who practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that homosexual behavior is a sin. It is not God's best way to live. However, I think it's important to note that it's not the only thing that he mentions. He mentions wickedness, evil, greedy, murderers, gossipers, slanderers, disobedient kids, thieves, drunks, swindlers, slave traders. Some of you are like, whew, finally, I'm glad slave traders is in there because I've never done that one. Liars, sexually immoral, and homosexuality. It's an interesting question. Why is it that Christian parents reach out to us on staff and wonder if their kid is going to hell because they're gay? But they don't ever ask if their kid's going to hell because they're living with their significant other. Watching porn, drunk, liar, disobedient. How come this one got so elevated? How come this one got a category of its own? How come we have permission slips galore for all the heterosexual sin, but we pull the highlighter out for the homosexual sin? You might be experiencing some tension right now. You might also be thinking some of the things, same things that I thought. I'm on that list. And if I'm on that list, what right do I have to talk about somebody else who's on that list? I'll tell you why. Because we tell everybody what God wants. Because we deeply believe that God's way is the best way. And we have grace and patience for other people as they navigate their sin issues because people have grace and patience with us. In fact, that's how God treated us. But we don't excuse sin just because we sin, because we were called, we were commissioned, that when we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, that we became heralds, messengers of the gospel, sinners telling other sinners about a Savior. Some of you might be thinking this personally. Some of you might be thinking this corporately. What if I was made this way? Clayton, what right do I have to say to somebody who they didn't have a choice? If they could choose, they would not have chosen this. Here's what I would tell you. There has been no genetic link to homosexuality. There appears to be some combination of nature and nurture. To make it all nurture puts an unbelievably heavy and unnecessary burden on family and friends. To make it all about nature excuses human responsibility. There is a difference between disposition and commission. I'm not going to tell you which one of my kids, but one of my kids struggles with anger. One of my kids struggles with lying. But their struggle, their disposition, is not a permission slip for commission. Just because one kid naturally just seems to want to be a liar and the other one just naturally seems to want to be angry doesn't mean that I don't hold God's standard over their life. Here's another thing I'll tell you. Process this one slowly. Attraction is not a sin. Activity is. You probably can't help who you're attracted to. But you are responsible for how you act. We can be tempted to sin, but the Bible tells us we are told to flee sexual immorality. Some of you, you might be attracted to redheads. You don't know why, but by golly, you are. Some of you, you're attracted to blondes. Some of you are attracted to brunettes. I'm obviously attracted to short, crazy brunettes. Emphasis on the crazy. And I am sure there has been a moment or two when Jennifer has been attracted to other men, which is hard because she has bad eyes. But while Jennifer may from time to time be attracted to another man because of her love for God, because of her love for herself, because of her love for me, she restrains herself. You see, you can be tempted to sin and not sin. I got a really interesting verse for you. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is talking about Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Keep it there, Jeff, for just a second. Because of Jesus, let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. This is what we're going to do. We're going to hang on to it. We're going to hang on to the scriptures. We're going to hang on to the truth. Keep reading. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. Pause. He gets it. He knows what he's asking you to do. He knows what he's asking you to go through with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been, everybody say this word, tempted in. Just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you get tempted to operate outside of God's will, I want you to know, Jesus was tempted too. But he didn't give in to it. And because he didn't give in to it, and because we are in him, we have the power to not give into it too. And because of that, we can enter in to the throne of room of grace where he will give us what we need in our time of need. You see, you and I, we were designed on purpose. We were put together. I like to articulate this through like knives, lawnmowers, vacuums, and washing machines. Here's what I mean by that. Why does a knife take the form that it has? Why does a knife have the features that it does? If we were to look at the different parts of a knife and the process of making it, we would be looking through the lens of causality. It's like this because they hammered it, they tempered it, they sanded it, they shaped it. Why did they do all of these things? Because the making of the knife, the process of making the knife, is guided by the purpose of the knife. The knife is designed to cut. And so everything that goes into the making of the knife is designed to allow it to do that. When you were to look at humans, did we get to where we are? Why were we made the way we were made? Tells us something about our created and our intended purpose. Our bodies tell a story. God was purposeful in the way he created the universe to work, and that includes our bodies. And by looking at our bodies, we are able to discover that purpose and live it out. And it is God's right as the creator. The Christian response when it comes to any area of our life, including our sexuality, should be this: not my will, but yours. If you struggle with homosexuality and you want to act out on it, not my will, but yours. When you're a heterosexual and you want to have sex before you get married, you should be going, not my will, but yours. When you're engaged and you want to have sex before you get married, not my will, but yours. When you're married and you want to have sex with somebody else who's married, not my will, but yours. We surrender our sexuality to God's plan and God's purposes. And when you look at our bodies, it reveals something so we can recognize it, that God created this natural world, which includes our bodies, with purpose and with goodness. I don't know when the last time you looked at yourself in the mirror and went, God made this and it was good. Okay? But this is the natural law, that we were put together. And breaking God's natural law is sin, and sin does not lead to human flourishing. You and I, we are morally obligated to honor the bodies that God gave us, and we are obligated to honor the bodies that he gave others. And our bodies exhibit a plan, a design, an order, a purpose. And scripture serves as a moral guide of how we should use our bodies and make the most of our bodies in worship to glory and honor our creator. What's a lawnmower designed to do? It's designed to mow the grass. And who decided what the lawnmower's purpose was? The guy who made the mower. The mower didn't decide. The grass didn't decide. The maker made the decision. And who decided how much the lawnmower was worth? Did the grass decide how much it was worth? Did the mower decide how much it was worth? Actually, in this instance, the maker and the buyer decided what it was worth. The maker sets the price, and the buyer decides whether or not they will buy it based on two guiding principles. Can they afford it? And do they feel like it is good value, money well spent? The grass did not set the value, and the mower did not set the value. In the same way, God, our creator, decided our purpose and our worth in creation. And he did it in the story in how he created us. He created you and I in his image to rule and reign with gender complementarity, to be fruitful and multiply. And when he was done, he called it very good. But what happens when a lawnmower has free will and gets jealous of vacuums? So it tries to come inside and it wants to help out around the house. However, instead of strategically pulling up dirt fibers from the carpet and moving the small toys out of the way as vacuums do, instead it started to fling toy shrapnel through the windows and the walls. In addition, the fumes of the lawnmower hurt the family's heads and the ability to make decisions. What if the lawnmower decided that it wanted to be a washing machine and it would destroy absolutely everything that you threw at it? God's plan and purposes are visible in our gendered and sexual design. Hear me. And any deviation from that purpose is sin and causes deep and significant pain. God's design for sexual expression is reserved for one man and one woman inside of a covenant of marriage. And anytime sex takes place outside of that, lawnmowers try to become vacuums. And then they get mad at God for all the things that the lawnmower broke in the house. And God goes, I made that for the grass. And then hurt happens not just to you, but to the people you care about, to the people you love. We have to get to a place, personally, corporately, where we trust God's vision of what is best for us. Where we go, you have a better way. Hear me, this is not just about our sexuality or homosexuality. This is about every part of our lives. Think about the list again. Remember the list that I read? The list that you were on? Oh, tell me you weren't just thinking about the homosexuals during this sermon. I was wanting you to think about you, because I was thinking about me. Every one of those sins is a deviation of God's best for us. And it hurts our families. It impacts our finances and our futures. It hurts our witness and becomes the source and pain and misery of the very people we're trying to reach. The sins devalue us. We lose sight of our worth. But in the passion story, we see the set price that the maker was willing to pay and the buyer was willing to pay. Because we read that the Son of God gave his life as a ransom for many. Hear this. Who did Jesus die for? He died for sinners. You know, the people on the list. One of my favorite things is all the things that I read to you were written by one guy. His name was Paul. You might be going, Paul says really hard things. You know what else Paul says? When it comes to sinning, I'm the chief of all sinners. And maybe that's what truth intention looks like. That you say the hardest things even though they're true, but you never take an eye off the fact that you're a sinner too. And maybe we should do the same. We're moving to a time of decision. Yeah, okay, you know, yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, all right. We're going to another church. I recently got a car, and it's so hard to buy a car when you're the pastor. Like, do you really negotiate hard, or do you just go, what is it? Let's just, yeah. I mean, how do you do that? Yeah, I mean, that guy's a cheapskate. But you know when you're buying a car, like, you just have this natural inclination to, like, look for every nick. I mean, you just are looking at it. Oh, look at that. And will you look at that? Oh, my goodness, will you look at that? And then you take it home, and you find one you didn't see. I didn't know that one was there. As if you wouldn't have bought the car. I thought that was a bug, but no, that's real. And your goal of going around and, like, picking out every problem in the car is, what do you think? That every nick, every ding, reduces the price. Oh yeah, not a lot of tread left on these old tires. This seatbelt, belts. Why is it that the driver's side always has the crack? Maybe you guys haven't driven old cars like I have, but this is the first time I have a vehicle where the driver's side doesn't have, like, the foam showing. I'm pretty jazzed about it. I've already put duct tape there just in case. Okay, all right. You go around there and you're just going, man, hoping that the price would go down. And I wonder if subconsciously, if that's how you view you, I wonder if subconsciously, that's how you view others. You hear about their sin. You're like, oh, those seats are a little worn. Oh, man. You hear about their current situation. Like, oh, boy, there's a dent in the side of the bed on that thing. You hear about their struggles. Oh, boy, the tailgate just doesn't open and close the way it's supposed to. Maybe that's the way you think about you. I mean, because you know you. And you know what you've done. And because you know all the problems, because that's what's like when you try to sell a car, because you try to hide all the things that you know are wrong. Just take it around the block, just not on the street, because you know the shift from second to third. Okay, they're not buying that. Okay, just keep it in the neighborhood, anywhere you want in the neighborhood. Drive on the sidewalks. But do you know that it's the exact opposite when it comes to Jesus? He paid for all the sins. The more you sinned, the more he paid. He paid the most for the worst sinners. He's just that good. That our dents and our dings and our mess ups and our mistakes didn't lower our value. It just cost him more. And he paid it. And he paid it to give you the strength to live the life that he called you to and that you were destined for. God's way is the best way. And his love is to repurpose you. And I hope that you allow him to do it. This weekend, I'm asking all of you guys to do me a huge favor, especially those of you who are here. I'm asking you either to come up to the steps and get down and pray, or pray right where you're at on your knees. But here's why I want you to do it. Because I want us as a church holistically to want to live God's best way and to pray for that in our lives. Maybe there's a sin that you need to give to God, or you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to pray over your friends and your family members, people that you know are struggling with truth or struggling with one of these sin issues. Because there has to be a place for them. And I think it's here. And I think it's with us. I think it's with a group of people who are willing to own their own failures and their own struggles and beg God to do something in it. Would you join me in that? Would you stand? God, I'm asking you to do a mighty thing in this church, something that only you can do, to bring about restoration and redemption, not just in the issues that I'm speaking about, but in every area of our life. God, we have good news. We have the gospel. And God, we want everyone to hear it and everyone to submit their lives to it, including ourselves. So help us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen.